This morning we want to continue our study through the book of Revelation. If you have your Bibles, then we'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Chapter 14 gives a little different perspective. We're going to be looking at things from God's perspective. Instead of the last couple of weeks, we looked at it from Satan's perspective as far as how he is going to attempt to usurp and overthrow the Lord, which we know he cannot do. Last week, we looked at the false prophet. The week before, we looked at the Antichrist, and we looked at their plan. And as you look at what's happening in the world today, you understand that this plan is being orchestrated and put into effect. Satan's had this desire to implement this plan. He's tried it on other occasions. The Tower of Babel is one where he tried to get men to rise up against God. Throughout history, there's been other times. But the day in which we live very well could be the last days. And we could be facing the implementation by Satan of his plan for a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economy. And he would have at the heart of that one-world religion worship of him. This morning we're going to be taking a look at what God says and how God's going to deal with all of this. And I'd like to read chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, and then we'll see how far we get through it this morning. As we look, that we serve a God of mercy, a God of grace, but a God who will judge and deal with wickedness and evil, and once and for all, it'll be put to the place it needs to be, in the lake of fire. John is speaking and he says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood in the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lord whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fruit, for they are without fault, rather, before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And they followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in the heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come to you, may we understand you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter what we think, but you are who you are. Lord, may we understand that you are a gracious and merciful God who desires that no man experience your wrath and judgment, but to desire that all men would come on to you to experience peace and joy and hope and love and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, we can understand that you are the God who is in control. And Lord, help us to be a people who desire higher ground and desire to be made a blessing, who desire to be used by you and desire to not be filled with fear, but be filled with courage and peace and hope. Speak to us now this morning through your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, we had a picture last week of the Antichrist and the false prophet and what they're up to. Satan has always had his plan on how he wants to destroy all of God's beautiful and wonderful creation. I want you to just stop and think about the fact that of all of God's creation, there's only one part of his creation that he created in his image, and that was man. You were created in the very image of God. You were created a moral being, knowing what's right and wrong. You were created with the ability to make moral choices, and knowing also that you had been given a great intelligence so that you could communicate in a way that no other creature can communicate, not only with one another, but with your Creator. God desires that every man understand what he was created as and what he was created for. You were created to bring glory to your Creator. You were created to bring to have fellowship with your Creator. And you were created to reflect your Creator with your life, through your actions, through your words, and through all that you do. The world doesn't do that today. And we've studied and talked about it, and you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and you find out why. Because man sinned. Just stop and think. We rebelled against that which was perfect. We rebelled against that which was holy. We rebelled against that which was pure love, joy, peace, everything that people say they want, but can only be found in God. It's very, very disturbing when you stop and look at the world today and see the absolute rebellion that is overtaking the world, followed by the amount of fear that penetrates the hearts of men. And what can come against it? You know, I was talking to a person this last week, and they were talking about some of the different political things that are going on, not only in our nation, but in our state. And I was telling her, well, you know, I've taken positions on different political issues that have come up that really have spiritual and moral consequences. And I've called the governor's office and voiced my opinion, but I'm just one little guy in Fargo, North Dakota, and the governor doesn't know who I am, so what does it matter? And she says, you'd be surprised. It matters more than you think. But then I thought, you know, my voice doesn't matter, but my representing God does matter. And God can place us in positions and give us opportunities to speak, where if we're speaking as His ambassador and living as His ambassador like He tells us we're to do, if we're His children, we can make tremendous impacts, some of which we will never know until eternity comes. I want you to understand, as we're looking at the first verse in chapter 14 this morning, we come and are introduced to the 144,000 again. I want you to put into perspective 144,000 in comparison to the world's population. Right now it stands at about 7.25 or 7.5 billion. And this is 144,000. Odds aren't real great, are they? You're going, what can 144,000 men that have been sealed by God accomplish when they're sent out, as we saw in chapter 4, they're sent out to preach the gospel in the midst of a world of seven, well, today, if they're out getting ready to go out on their journey, if the Lord's getting ready to commission them, it would be 7.5 billion people, the vast majority of which are walking in rebellion to God and don't want to hear the message. And you're going, what are the odds? It seems like an impossible task. I want you to understand, God is in the business of doing the impossible. Because when things seem to be the lowest, when things seem to be the most impossible for anything to happen, if anything does happen, God gets the glory. You can go back and you can look in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. Time and time again, God came to the defense of Israel when it seemed like things were totally impossible. The time of Hezekiah, surrounded by the enemy, seemed impossible. But God delivered the nation of Israel. At the time of Gideon, surrounded by the enemy, And Gideon tries to gather all the men of Israel to fight, and God says, no. No, Gideon. I want you to... He pared it down and pared it down until at the end there's 300 men. To fight thousands. It was God who gave him the victory. I want you to understand one of the things that the church does not really grasp. Oh, there are Bible-believing Christians that do, and I praise God for them. But the vast majority of Christians in our country and around the world are not grasping that this is the greatest moment that we possibly have in history. Because you've got right now darkness and light, and they are so evident, the difference between them, that if we are willing to stand on higher ground, if we are willing to be made a blessing to others by God, we can share the gospel in a manner which could touch lives in a way that never touched lives before. I want you to understand what God did when He sent these 144,000 out into the world. Why did God do that when God knew God knows the end times? He's laid it all out here, and we're seeing it come to fruition in our lifetime. So why would God send out 144,000 young men against a world of billions? Because He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God of love. And He had 144,000 young men that were not going to compromise one iota in their message or their lives. And we see them again here in chapter 14. And literally, the picture is that they are standing before the throne in heaven. And they've got a song to sing that only they know. And only they can sing. I think that part of it is only they have seen the power of God in the midst of such darkness that the world has never experienced this type of darkness before. And yet they stood as shining lights of testimony in the midst of that darkness to bring to the world the gospel message that people had one more chance. One more chance to turn. And not follow the Antichrist and the false prophet and rebel against God eternally. So they have a song to sing that only they can sing. Do you know that you have a name in heaven that's only your name? And you've been given a new name in heaven, and I believe it's going to be partially tied to how faithful we were here on earth. It's going to be, if you look at the Old Testament, names, God gave names to people in the Old Testament, and it was tied specifically to their character. It was tied to what God had called them to do. It was tied to, you take Jacob, for example. Jacob means someone who is a usurper or someone who would try to grasp or grab. His name was changed to Israel. You know that even the Orthodox Jews don't exactly know what Israel means in Hebrew. The closest they can come to it means wrestle with God or grasp God or hold on to God. And if you look at his life, that's exactly what he did. He came out of the womb holding his brother's heel. But he ended when he's going back into Israel, when he was fleeing from his brother. What did he do? He grasped hold of God and wouldn't let go. He said, I'm not going to let you go until you give me a blessing. God desires to use every one of us in a special way. And this is a time that we have. Every one of you is only given so much time. So many days, so many hours, so many minutes. And how do we use it? It's interesting, these 144,000, they sang, and they sang, they sung as it were a new song before the throne in verse 3, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, because no man had experienced what they'd experienced. I want you to understand, some people say, well, I could never be a great evangelist, or I could never be somebody. God didn't call you to be that great evangelist. He called the great evangelist to be the great evangelist. He called you to be you. And He's going to give you something that He will enable you to accomplish that nobody else could accomplish, because He's called you to do it. And one day, like these 144,000, they were called with a special task that only they could do by the power of God. And they did it. And it gave them the right to stand before the throne of God and sing a song that only they could sing, because they'd walked in obedience to God when He called them. And they did what He said to do. So every person here, same thing for us. It's interesting, then He goes on and He says, their lives. The thing about their lives. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men. In other words, it talks about the fact that they weren't filled with guile. It says they weren't defiled of women. Their life appeared to be without sin, but it says they were called from the redeemed of men. In other words, they were sinners like you and I, but God called them and they left. They responded. You know something that's interesting? If you look at the people that Jesus called in the New Testament when He walked on earth, when He called them, they left. John and Andrew and Peter. Fishermen. They had a job. They had a business. But Jesus said, now's the time. Come follow Me. What if they would have said, you know, we got this business and our dads are really depending. James and John and their dad Zebedee and Peter and Andrew and their dad, doesn't give us his name, but their dads were dependent on them to be there to help with the business, and they had these fishing businesses, and Jesus said, no, come follow Me. You realize they only had 3.5 years to walk with Jesus on this earth, to be taught, to be prepared, to be the foundation that would teach you and I. Jesus was going to impart to them wisdom and knowledge, truth, they could never get fishing. And they would never be prepared to be the apostles that would be the ones that would be used to lay the foundation for the coming church, which is you and I, if they hadn't followed them. But they got up and followed. He may not be calling you to leave your job, but He may be calling you to follow Him where He wants to take you. These guys followed. And they followed Him in total obedience. It says in chapter 14, that they would follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth, and that was going to be, eternally that's what they're going to do. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile. I want you to know today our world is filled with guile. Guile is that which is wicked and evil, and they had no guile in their mouth. Only thing that came out of their mouth was truth. Truth and praise to God, and truth in sharing the gospel message that they were called to share. For they are without fault before the throne of God. And why could they be without fault before the throne of God? Because they stood in the blood of the Lamb. They were sinners saved by grace who walked in obedience and followed Jesus everywhere. Now, if that's not enough, the Lord introduces John to some angels. So the 144,000, we, in studying them back in chapter 4, we know that they came during the first part of the tribulation. But at the midpoint of the tribulation, things get really bad. The midpoint of the tribulation, as we saw last week and the week before, the Antichrist and the false prophet come to the full power of trying to establish their kingdom and bring every person on earth under their control and to follow them and to worship Satan. Has God forgotten about the world? Has God forgotten about the small people? I want you to stop and think about, the world looks at people that are billionaires and people that have power, but it doesn't look at the little kids in Africa or Haiti, the little kids in Chicago. They're pawns. They're pawns to be used by the world to accomplish for Satan his purposes. And then when he's done with them, they're cast aside like so much garbage. But what does God think? What does God think about the little people? You know, there's literally, if there's 7.5 billion people on the earth today, do you know how many people have never heard the gospel? I don't know what it is. I remember when Mark Cahill was here, he'd stand up and he'd start speaking and he'd go like this. And when he did that, he said, you know, every time I'm doing that, there's people dying. Every time I'm doing that, and I forget the exact number he said, but it wasn't a small number, of people in the whole world that are dying right now, taking their last breath, dying. And if they haven't accepted Jesus as their Savior, they're going to an eternal hell. God cares about them. He cared so much. The Antichrist is in power. The false prophets getting people to worship the image of the Antichrist. They're running around like crazy trying to get everybody marked. What's God doing? Sends out the 144,000, the first part of the tribulation, and then He sends out an angel. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Every person is going to hear this angel. Now, does God normally preach the gospel through angels? The answer is no. The way he normally does it is through his people. We've been called to share the gospel. But what's happened? The rapture occurred before the tribulation. All the Christians are gone. But God is still concerned about those that are left, that they do not worship Satan, that they do not follow him. Why? Because they've been created in his image like you and I have. So he sends 144,000. And we know from reading the book of Revelation that they lead many, many to Christ. And that those people, when they come to Christ, as we're going to see a little later on, they're put to death for their faith. We saw that earlier where there was all the martyrs from the tribulation that were underneath the throne of God and saying, how long before justice is meted out, before judgment comes, before this wickedness is dealt with. But God sends one last messenger, an angel, to preach to every person on earth, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Now, I think it's interesting, His message. His message doesn't call them to repent, but it speaks specifically of what's coming. Is there any other example of this occurring in the Bible? If you go back into the Old Testament, you'll read the book of Jonah. Jonah had a very simple message. Judgment's coming. That was pretty much his message. It was like a four-sentence message dealt with judgment. He walked through the city of Nineveh. It was a large city. It took him a few days to walk through the city. The whole time he's doing it, he's yelling, "Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming." Now we know why God did that. Because God encounters Jonah, because Jonah goes up and he becomes the reluctant prophet. Remember, he didn't want to go. He ran from God's calling. He didn't want to share what God told him to go to Nineveh and preach. Didn't want to do it because he says, "You're just going to forgive him. I know you." Why didn't Jonah want to? Because they were so wicked. They killed the Israelites. They'd taken Israel into captivity. They were a wicked, wicked people. If you read about the Ninevites, they were some of the most awful people that have ever lived. The things they would do, you can't even talk about some of the stuff they did. And now God's sending Jonah there to tell him judgment's coming. Jonah gets to Nineveh. And then after he's walked through the city, an amazing thing happens. The people repent. They weep and they cry out to God for forgiveness. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They even dress the animals in sackcloth and ashes. The whole city. Some people think it was probably 600,000 people could have lived in that city. The whole city's repenting. And yet you've got the prophet that brought the message who's not happy. He's up pouting on the hill. And what does God come and tell Jonah? God causes a bush to grow, and gets Jonah a lot of shade because it's really hot in the Middle East. And the bush gives Jonah shade, and he's thankful for the bush because it takes away the heat. And then God sends a little worm, and the worm comes and it kills the bush, and the bush dries up and dies, and the shade's gone, and Jonah's upset. And God says, "Jonah, you're concerned about a bush and you're concerned about a worm. What about all these? They are men and women and children who have eternal souls. And you have no compassion for them. Does God have compassion for all the wicked things that are happening in the world? No. But He does have compassion for the souls of the people that are being caught up in all this wickedness and lies and rebellion against Him. And so He sends this angel, and this angel proclaims judgment. What does he say? Fear God and give glory to Him. Fear God and give glory to Him. Why? For the hour of judgment has come, and worship Him that made the heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. I think it's very interesting that the second part of this angel's message is the fact that God is Creator. Because the majority of the world's been being told ever since I was, well, it started really when I was in probably junior high is when it really got strong with evolution. And it just kept getting worse through my college. But today, you can go and every little kid that's going to a public school is being inundated with evolution. That God, that there is no Creator God. This angel says, judgment's coming, fear Him. And who are they to fear? The one who made you and the one who made everything. There is accountability. There is a Creator. You are to fear Him, and He's going to judge you because you haven't called on His name. God desires that none perish. But the amazing thing is, they're going to hear an angel proclaiming these words, and you're still going to have people that aren't going to, they're going to take the mark of the beast. They're going to worship Satan. They're going to follow the lies. It breaks your heart. But we live in a world that has been driven by lies for so long. And our natural bent to sinning causes us to believe lies instead of the truth. But this shows the mercy of God. And may we understand we serve a merciful God who desires that you and I be tools of His mercy. Be tools of His grace. Be those who would proclaim this message so that these people don't have to even hear this angel because they'll be raptured with us. This morning I just wanted to give you, as we begin to look at this and get into this chapter, because the last chapter is kind of, the last chapter 13 is a bit of a downer because you're sitting here looking at all the wickedness that the Antichrist is going to bring. But we serve a God who is a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of truth, a God who desires that you and I be used by Him in the face of all this wickedness to bring truth. In closing, just give you once again, remind you of what happened with the Alca Indians in South America. Where the five young missionaries were killed. Those five young missionaries, Jim Elliot being probably the best known of all of them, because his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, wrote books about it. My wife and I have seen a video that was about their lives and the account of the events. Jim Elliot, at a young age, he had the heart of one of the 144,000. He felt called by God at an early age to be a missionary, to take the gospel to people who hadn't heard it. He poured himself into the Bible. He met his wife at the Bible college. And the thing is, he was attracted to her, she was attracted to him, but he told her, you know something, I'm sorry, but I have to tell you, I can't marry you. And she said, why? Because I've got to commit my life to Jesus. And I don't think I've got time for a family. Well, God called them to be married anyway. And they were married. They had a baby. When they went down to the Alca Indians, these people were cannibals and murderers. They were so wicked they would literally kill their own families. There were families of these different families of these same, they were relatives, and they kill each other. They were just awful people, driven by superstition and really demonic control. When they went down there, they thought they'd made contact, and they thought that they were going to get able to talk to them. But when they landed their plane, the Alka Indians came out and killed them all. There was one of the men who could have escaped, because they found his body away from the plane. And if he would have just kept running, he could have escaped. But he turned and confronted his murderers. What would you do if you were their wives? Say, we need to send in some army troops and wipe these people out. They killed my husband. You know what those women did? There was an Alka girl that had been kidnapped, and she escaped from the other tribe, and she found some traders, and they took her. And so she went back to one of the cities in Brazil. And so she had grown up, and eventually she came to know Jesus as her Lord and Savior. This young girl met these wives. And she talked to them about the tribe, and she talked to them about the customs, and she talked to them about all of that. But then she said, I'll go back with you. And the wives went back with this young girl to confront the murderers of their husband. Not to confront them to bring them to justice, but to confront them to bring them the gospel. Today, some of those men that murdered her are, some of them may still be alive, but they're very old, but they're believers in Jesus Christ. God desires that all men be saved. We live in a wicked world, and it's only going to get worse before it gets better. But we have hope. And we have power. And we have the ability, if we go where God calls us to go and say what God calls us to say and do what God calls us to do, to accomplish things that we never thought we could accomplish. Seek higher ground, and may God make you a blessing. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand why you'd send an angel, why you'd send 144,000 to a world that you were going to judge. Why did you send Jonah to Nineveh? Because there were souls that didn't know their right hand from their left. They didn't know truth from lies. But you'd created them in your image, and you wanted them to know your Son. Lord, help us to have a burden for the lost, and help us to be able to reach out with a gospel message. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would...